Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast from First Baptist Church at the Fields. I'm Dr. Brent Taylor, and we invite you to join us each week in worship. I am praying for you and trusting God will use this message to encourage your faith and strengthen your walk with Him. So over the last decade, I've been part of an organization called Presidential Leadership Scholars. People from across the country and in really different parts of the world come together to discuss issues that are facing the nation. And it's people from various backgrounds and experiences and political viewpoints. But I always make something very clear about that program, and that is that God put me in the program. Because there's no reason in the world I could be in that program other than God put me in the program. There's so many talented people who applied. There's no way in the world I should have made the cut. But I did, and I was super excited when I got into the program. And it was interesting, though, because we had our very first meeting, and I was so intimidated. We had people that were in my class who were working in the White House, who were working at the Pentagon, the State Department, instructor at West Point, executives at Target, Google, Facebook, LinkedIn, Goldman Sachs, graduates of Harvard, Yale, Dartmouth, and Brown, a president of the American Doctors Association. We had state and federal judges. We had people raising billions of dollars for hospitals, for education, for nonprofits. They were building water systems in different countries. They were working on education for the underprivileged around the world, speaking at the United Nations. They were on news programs that you would see, national news programs at night. One was a police chief for a major city. One was a surgeon who had operated on presidents. These people were the cream of the crop, and I was cream of wheat. All I could think about was, why in the world am I with these people? How in the world could I be with these people? And I felt so intimidated. I mean, so intimidated. Well, they didn't know what to do with me either, because not many of them had any kind of a mailbox in their brain for a Southern Baptist pastor from Texas. So they weren't really sure what to do with me, so they did what was the best thing to do, they thought, which was to not speak to me at all. They were trying to figure out who I was, and all I could do was think about who they were and make comparisons to who they were and all the things that they were doing or what they had done. And the more that I did that, the more I felt worse and worse and worse. Why? Well, it's because that's what comparisons do to all of us. They make us feel like we are less than and other people are more than. And it was killing me inside. And during that first week, the Lord got a hold of my life. I mean, I had an encounter with God in my hotel room that I'll never forget. And the Lord reminded me of some things. He reminded me of who I was, why He had put me there, and that what we're doing is about the kingdom of God. And I really began to think about that, began to pray about that. And so during the course of that week, you would just be meeting people. And during that time, they would ask me, what do you do for a living? And here was my answer. I'm involved in building a kingdom. Well, that got people's attention real fast. Nobody else there was building a kingdom at the time. But then that gave me the opportunity to explain that I was part of the greatest church in the world, that I got to be a part of this wonderful congregation that is our church, and we get to be a part of something that's so much bigger than any one of us. We get to be part of God's kingdom and helping to advance God's kingdom. But the comparison that I was making of myself to them was killing me. Until I had that encounter with God, who happened to also be staying at the Hilton that week. Now, why in the world would I tell that story? Well, it's a reminder to us that comparisons can kill our hearts. And it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what your age is. We do this frequently. It's not just kids who are making comparisons. Everybody, all of us, on some level, we do this. And it's really a situation, it's a problem that is as old as time itself. All right, so we're continuing our series, Pressure Cooker, this series on the family. We're in Psalm 73 today, and we're talking about when comparisons are killing us. We're raising kids in what I think is the most comparison-saturated culture in all of history. Today, we have things like social media, and social media has highlight reels. We've always had school, and school has had performance and comparisons there. We've got sporting events, sports. We've got rankings and stats and tapes. Even in church life, people make comparisons in church life. Comparison is the thief of joy. It is the thief of joy. But for our kids, it's becoming the architect of identity. Comparison is the only game that you can win and still lose at all the time. Our kids are growing up in a world where everybody is watching, everybody is judging, everybody is measuring. And even as Christians, even as believers, you can be blessed by God and still feel like you're behind. Comparisons just, they steal joy, but they don't just steal joy. Comparisons rewrite identities. And the problem isn't just what our kids are looking at, it's what they believe about themselves. It's what they believe about others when they look at themselves. Well, there's nothing new to see here. This problem is universal. It is something that all ages deal with, all stages of life, and it's not new at all. In fact, today in our passage, we find a psalmist who is facing the crisis of comparison. The crisis of comparison. Okay, so this psalm that we're going to look at today was written by a man named Asaph. He's not as well-known a psalmist as King David, but he's a psalm writer. He's the son of Berechiah. He's part of the tribe of Levi. King David appointed him as one of his chief musicians, one of his main worship leaders, so to speak. And he led when the ark was brought into Jerusalem, for example. There are 12 psalms that are in the book of Psalms that were written by Asaph, Psalm 50 and then Psalm 73 through 83. And there's something important that you could say about him. And that is, he was an honest man, and he writes a very honest psalm. He begins by talking about the crisis of comparison. Look in verse 1. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. All right, you could call this the trap. Asaph admits that he nearly lost his foothold. He says, my feet almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. And he admits that he basically has fallen into the trap of comparison. But the problem is, he got stuck in that because it is a trap of comparison. In verse 3, he says that he envied the arrogant when I saw. All right, Asaph is a stand-up guy. He's been chosen by David to be a spiritual leader for the people. But there is some spiritual instability that is going on inside of his heart. He said, I almost lost my grip on what I knew to be true about God. You see, comparisons don't just make us discontent. They start to rock our world. And this was a triggering event for Asaph. He says in verse 3, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity, he says, of the wicked. He said, I saw their situation, and then I looked at my situation, and I began to compare situations. See, comparison starts with what you see in others. But here's the problem. Where it starts and where it ends is rarely the truth. And that was the case for Asaph. He starts in verse 1 by saying, hey, man, God is good. I believe in God. And then in verse 2, he just falls off that wagon. Verses 2 and 3, he is in a struggle. He saw their situation. And man, he says, I look at their situation. So nice. They seem better off. And what does it do? It sends his heart into a crisis. Now, remember, this is all before this thing called social media. This is all before scrolling. I mean, he's not scrolling at all. He's just looking around. And he's making comparisons to his life. Think about how much harder it is today when we have the ability through social media to look around all the time to people we don't even live around. Well, here's what comparisons do. Comparisons distort reality. They distort reality. So Asaph moves from what we called the trap, and now he moves into what I call the slide. Everything seems to be going okay. Then he starts making these comparisons. And these comparisons are not ending in truth, but instead they're distorting reality for him. So imagine a teenager lying in bed. He's got phone in hand, and they're just scrolling. And what do they see when they're scrolling? Well, they see their friend's vacation that they go on. They see the new car that their friend gets. They see the classmate that, you know, made the team. They see the girl that just got asked to prom. And what starts as scrolling ends as a verdict. And the verdict is always the same. Everybody else's life is better than my life. But here's what's interesting. That kid in that bed, that's also a now 3,000-year-old worship leader named Asaph. Look in verse 4. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from the burdens common to man. They're not plagued by human ills. What is he saying? Man, they have it so easy. They have no struggles at all, no health issues. They're free from burdens. They have no problems. He looks at them and he sees no pain, no problems, no pressures. And what does he say? They are so lucky. Now, he doesn't realize it, but what he's doing is he's kind of like a film editor. And what he does is he leaves on the cutting room floor the parts of their life that are just not that way. He's editing reality. That's what comparisons do. They edit out the parts of another person's life that aren't that glamorous. And the only thing we see is what's great about them and what's bad about us. We assume that the happy couple in the picture is really happy. I mean, Asaph is looking around and he's like, well, man, they went to Bora Bora on vacation. I'm stuck here in Jerusalem. But he doesn't see their financial woes. He sees their success, but not their anxiety or their stress. He doesn't see any of the crisis that's going on inside their relationship at home. He is comparing the full movie of his life to the highlight reel of somebody else's life. We do that all the time. We think, man, their lives are so easy. And on top of that, they have no consequences for what they face. Look in verse 6. Therefore, pride is in their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds knows no limits. What's he doing? He's watching them, and they seem as happy as can be, doing just whatever they want to do, and they are filled with pride. They don't care about what anybody else thinks. There's no fallout for their sins. They seem to be able to do whatever they want to do, whenever they want to do it. They don't care. Their parents don't care. Nobody seems to care. But Asaph says, I care. I care. I'm over here trying to do what's right. It just doesn't seem to matter. But they go off and they act all wild and crazy. They're all rebellious and they only seem to get benefits. It only seems good for them, only the rewards. And they ask, Asaph asks a question that I think a lot of teenagers ask today. I think a lot of adults ask today. And that is, well, hey, why should I be any different than anybody else? If cutting corners works, why should I care? Why can't I just do whatever I want to do? And on top of that, not only are they doing whatever they want to do, they're getting away with all of it. Look in verse 8. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. He says they're popular. They're arrogant. They're loud. They think and say and do whatever they want to do. They're hateful in their speech at times. But what happens? Nothing. There are no consequences for that. They're prideful and oppressive, and nobody tells them to stop. And their overconfidence makes them sound like they're on top of the world, and everybody else has to bow down to them Bow down to them at school. Bow down to them at the job. Bow down to them on social media. And Asaph's saying, it drives me crazy because they're just influencing everybody. Verse 10. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. He's saying they are influencers. They have followers. They have popularity. And everybody thinks they have it all together. They must be right because they sure seem like they have it all together. So what happens? Everybody just drinks it up. Drinks it up as much as possible. You see, what happens in a world full of comparisons is that popularity gets mistaken for truth. And in our world, what gets attention, what gets affirmed, what gets platformed, gets watched. And we look at people at school or at work and we think, man, I ought to be like them. I mean, I ought to quit doing what I'm doing and be like them. Nobody seems to care. In fact, I don't even think God cares. Verse 11, they say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? Asaph is really frustrated. People are dismissing God. They're ignoring God. They're not even trying to pretend that God is involved. And absolutely nothing bad seems to happen to these people. So Asaph wonders what a lot of us wonder at times. God, why don't you do something about that? See, that's the other part of comparison. When we compare at times, we feel like God has gone absent without leave. God, I'm over here trying to be faithful, trying to do all the things that I know I'm supposed to be doing. And God, you just don't seem to be around. You seem to be AWOL, and all these people who are doing the wrong thing, they just seem to prosper. They just seem to benefit, verse 12. This is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth. Asaph says, they don't care. They have no cares in the world. They're just getting richer. In short, they are winning. They're always on the up and up, and I am on the downhill slide. Comparisons start using words in our vocabulary like always, never, everyone, no one, them, except me. Now, Asaph is not wrong in some kind of hateful, malicious kind of way. He's just struggling. He's emotionally struggling. And why is that? Because the lens to the camera of his life is out of focus. That's what comparisons do, by the way. It magnifies what others have and it minimizes what God has given to us. And it tries to rewrite reality in a way that's unrealistic. I mean, what does he say in verse 4? They have no struggles. Now, we know that's not reality, but it was his perception. And reality got distorted. It got all twisted in the mind of Asaph, and for him, it became a fact. It became a fact. And that just made him feel more and more discouraged. I would imagine it's not just Asaph who has felt discouraged by making comparisons. I think we probably all have felt that way at times in our life. I think many of you probably can relate. And that's because comparisons discourage the heart. They discourage the heart. Look in verse 13. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. In vain, I have washed my hands. All day long, I have been plagued. I've been punished every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. All right, so Asaph goes from the trap to the slide. Now he's in the pit. And I mean, he is really down. He's all down in the mouth. Surely I have wasted my life trying to honor God. Surely I have wasted my life trying to keep pure. I've tried to do what is right, tried to do what the Bible says. And what do I get in return? A frustrated life. Yet these people out here, God, these people I've been talking to you about, they don't follow you at all. And what do they have? Prosperity on top of prosperity. And Asaph says, that really discourages me. I don't like that. What does he say in verse 16? When I tried to understand all of this, it was oppressive to me. What's he saying? He said, I've been thinking this over. I've been turning this over in my brain. And the more I think about it and the more I turn it over in my brain, the more beat down I get by all of it. And this is where young people, teenagers, students, they start saying, hey, what's the point? What's the point of doing right? Why should I even try? Why follow God if the people who aren't seem to be doing so great? Now, Asaph realizes what he's saying. Look in verse 21. He says, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. That's pretty honest. What happens is resentment grows, faith feels pointless, and our self-image begins to break down. And man, Asaph is so discouraged. Some of you may feel that same way. Some of you may be bound by an addiction. You're addicted to social media. And that addiction to social media is just beating you down over and over and over again. And maybe it's not just social media. Maybe you're just looking at the world around you, the people you go to school with, the people you work with. But you look around and you feel like, I can't keep up with everybody else. Everybody else seems to have it so good, and I am struggling so hard. And this is incredibly discouraging. Now, let me say a word to moms and dads. Parents, if you got kids in your home, do your best to help them to recognize when they're going through this. But you got to be smart when you help them. You need to help them to identify what they're feeling and not hammer them for it. Because what they're feeling is the kinds of things they don't give character awards for at school, all right? They're feeling jealousy. They're feeling envy. They're feeling frustration. That's not the time to say, hey, don't do that. But help them to process what they're going through. Help them to understand, hey, it's normal to feel that way. But then you have to begin that process of redirecting their heart. But moms and dads, we have to redirect our heart sometimes if we're going to help redirect their heart. For parents, for students, for really all of us, we're kind of like Asaph. We kind of understand that feeling. And Asaph shows us something that we don't want to miss in this psalm, because he shows us what we need. He shows us how time with the Lord resets our perspective. Time with the Lord resets our perspective. We've seen the trap, then the slide, then the pit. Now we see the sanctuary. Look in verse 17. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Asaph says, you know what I was about to do? I was about to quit. I was about to quit because I had lost perspective. All these comparisons, they're killing me. He says, it was oppressive to me. He said, but then there was a turning point. And what's that turning point? He said, I spent time with the Lord. And that's when things began to change. Now, what changed exactly? It wasn't his circumstances. Asaph doesn't say, I spent time with the Lord, and then all of a sudden, I got all this money. I looked at my bank account. Asaph says, I looked on my app and look, all this money's in my Venmo. That's not what happened. He didn't say, I spent time with the Lord and the Lord told me, go on vacation. I went on vacation. Everything's perfect. That's not what happened. It also didn't happen to other people. Circumstances didn't change with other people. He didn't say, oh man, it was great. The walls of Jericho fell down on every one of those people. And now I feel so much better about my situation in life. That's not what happened. What changed his perspective is really important. And perspective, by the way, is important. Perspective is the angle through which we see things, all right? So there's these people that work for Disney called Imagineers. And Imagineers are people who imagine things for Disney. It makes Disney what it is. But they do these things that are kind of different so that they have a different perspective. For example, the Imagineers get into adult-sized strollers that are at the height of a regular stroller that a child would be in, so they can see the park from the viewpoint of a child. What that is a change of perspective, a change of angle. And when you have a change of perspective or a different angle, you see things from a different point of view. Asaph begins to see things through God's eyes rather than his own. Now, why is that important? He says there in verse 17, I entered the sanctuary of God and then I understood. What he does is he goes into a time of worship, and worship recenters God as the standard. It reframes success and value. It reminds us what is real and what is eternal. And it also reminds us that God is writing my story. He's writing your story, and my story and your story are not the same story. It changes our perspective. Now, let me be clear about something, and I don't want anybody to miss this or confuse this. Going to church is not a quick fix to all your problems. That's not what it said here. He's not talking about going to church. The phrasing and the wording that he's using here is the idea of having a genuine, real encounter with God. Not just showing up in a building, but an encounter with God. And when you have that, what it does is it gives us a different point of view. It gives us a different perspective, a perspective you can't find in other places. What happens is when you come to that time of worship, you have that encounter with God, whether that encounter with God is right here in this room that we're in, or it's in, outside of the, in your backyard or in your bedroom, wherever it may be. When you have that fresh encounter with God, that experience is formative in your life. It helps to form your mind and your thoughts and your heart and your perspective and your identity. But you can't ignore that encounter with the Lord if you want those things. And you need to understand this. It's presence before perspective. It's presence before perspective. What I mean by that is it's being in the presence of God, having an encounter with the living God. Then the perspective comes. Comparisons are broken in the presence of God because you realize who you're dealing with here. And then God does something beautiful in Asaph's life, and he'll do it in your life. He helps you to see who you are in him, which leads to the idea that your identity is anchored in God. Your identity is anchored in God, not in somebody else's story, not in images that you see on a screen that describes somebody else's life, but your identity becomes anchored in him. We've seen Asaph in the trap, on the slide, in the pit, in the sanctuary, and now we see him at the anchor, with the anchor. Look in verse 23. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Now Asaph sees things clearly. That lens of the camera of his life is now in focus. And a key shift happens from what do they have out there to, okay, what do I have in God? Who am I as his child? I'm a child of God that was created in the image of God. I have great worth and value, and that worth and value is found in him. Now, Asaph says, hey, in case somebody reads this like 3,000 years from now, let me just say, my heart and my flesh may fail. I think we all can relate to that. He's saying, I may lose perspective through comparison, but being with the Lord, being in the sanctuary, has reminded me of something. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. See, that's the antidote to comparison. Identity that is rooted in God not an identity that is rooted in comparison to people who are curating their perfect life on a reel. Distance from God leads to a growth in comparisons, because we need to find value and worth somewhere. So if we're not going to find it in God, then we're going to start looking around and just trying to make comparisons to everybody else out there. Distance from God leads to that comparison growing. Nearness to God, walking with God, spending time with God in the sanctuary, those comparisons begin to fade, because we now see my identity is in the story that God is writing in my life. So you have to ask yourself, where are you finding a place to anchor your identity? Is your identity being anchored in yourself? Or is your identity being anchored in Christ? It's going to tell you a lot about where you're going to find yourself spiritually, your mental health, your heart. You see, comparisons lose their power when God is our strength. That's what Asaph teaches us. Look in verse 27. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. So we go from the trap to the slide, to the pit, to the sanctuary, to the anchor, now to the invitation. The invitation that God makes to find refuge in him. It's a calling, it's an invitation not to spend your life making comparisons to what you see out there. Because what happens is, when you spend your life making yourself, comparing yourself to everything you see out there and the people around you and the world around you and on social media, what you do is you end up spending your life, and let me say it this way, wasting time in your life trying to live somebody else's story that God did not write for you, and missing out on the story that God did write for you. You spend your life chasing after things that are going to only leave you discouraged. Instead, live the life and the story that God calls you to live. Don't live a life of comparison, but let God say who you are. And for many, many reasons, personal identity, mental health, self-image, encouragement, strength, just to name a few. For many reasons, it is worthy to find your identity in Christ. If you were part of this series, and if you were part of the message a couple weeks ago when we were talking about how screens are dominating our life, we talked about how billions of dollars are paid by the social media companies to capture one more second of your attention. But I just want to remind us of something. So many people today, and especially young people, so many people's identity is being curated by what we're seeing on social media. Their self-image, their self-worth, their identity is being curated by people who do not care one iota about your life. They don't care about your life. They don't care about your mental health. They don't care about anything that has to do with you, except taking from you what they can take. And people are struggling and suffering because of these comparisons, and they don't care. And yet on the other side, you have a God who loves you, and it is inviting you to come find your worth and value and self-identity and the story that he is writing for your life, to come find it in him. So it should cause all of us to stop, to pause, and to think about, who is it Who is it that I'm allowing to write the story of my life? Asaph would tell you, but as for me, it is good to be near God. Would you bow your head with me today? If you have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm not talking about being religious, not talking about going to church. I'm talking about making a personal decision to say that you need Jesus to save you from your sin. If you've not ever made that decision to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, don't leave our campus today without doing that. I want to encourage you today to give your life to Jesus Christ, to be willing just to walk across the hallway here to our connect room, this glassed-in room out here on the commons, and go give your life to Christ today. He's the one that's writing your story. He is the one that has created you and made you in his image. He wants you to be in a relationship with him, but that only comes by confessing our sin and believing that Jesus died and rose again for us to pay the price for our sins for the glory of God. If you've never received Christ as Savior, I want you to go give your life to Christ today. Go give your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ this very day. Don't put it off for another time. Don't delay. Today is the day for you to find your identity in your salvation in Christ. Maybe you've come here today, though, you already know Christ. But man, maybe God has spoken to you today about living the story he has for you instead of being in bondage to reels and to this image, to this comparisons that this world is always trying to get you to make, to try to get you to be like them in a way that you never can. So it just leads to frustration and discouragement. Maybe God is calling you to recenter your life in him, to recenter your heart and your life in worship to him, and to say, I know you as Savior, but I need to be walking with you. Maybe today is a day of commitment in that regard in your heart. Now, there may be some of you who need to join our church. You can do that at our Connect Room. Maybe some of you have never been scripturally baptized. You can do that in our Connect Room today. Maybe some of you are here today. If God's calling you into ministry or missions, you can go to our Connect Room. We want to talk to you about that. Maybe some of you have come today and you say, hey, my life's a mess right now. I got all these problems, got all these issues. I need somebody to pray for me. We have deacons in our Connect Room who will pray for you. But we're not going to come chase you down. You've got to take a step of faith. The Bible talks about without faith, it's impossible to please God. This is a simple step of faith, just to walk into a room where great people are waiting to talk to you. Do not put it off. Do not say, I'll do it next time. Today is the day to make that impression that God has placed on your heart, to act on that, to express what God has impressed on your heart. It's so easy for us to live our life thinking that God doesn't have a plan for me. God knows you and he created you. And he created you with a purpose and with a plan. If you will open your heart and surrender your life to him today, he will do amazing things in and through your life. Don't live somebody else's story, but say to God, God, in my life, in my story, would you receive glory? Would you quietly stand where you are as I lead us in a word of prayer? Thank you, God, for all these wonderful people who are here today, those who are watching online today. God, I pray that you would speak to our heart. And God, I pray that we would not live a life of comparisons, that we would not live somebody else's story, but instead we would have a fresh encounter with you. We would walk with you. We would talk with you, Lord, through prayer. We would listen to you through your word. We would follow you. God, I pray that we would be a people who are seeking to be that very thing, your people, who are always attuned to your voice, always listening. And Lord, if we have time to scroll, we have time to read your word. Lord, help us to listen to you through your word. Help us to follow you. I pray people would go give their life to Jesus Christ today. the greatest decision they can make. God, would you call people to give their life to Christ today? Would you call people to join the church today? Would you call people to commit to be baptized? Would you call people, oh God, to do what you want them to do? And God, I pray they'd hear your voice and do that today. So Lord, we open our hearts, we open our lives, all that we are to you. May we follow you. May we do what you're telling us to do. Lord, you know every person in this place. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to every heart according to your Holy Spirit, according to your will. And may we follow your voice as you lead us. In Jesus' name, amen.